Oh, how time flies. It has been a privilege to be here. Been a joy to interact with many of you, making new friends and renewing old acquaintances. It has been a joy to see how those of our students here are workers here from the Ontario Conference has assumed their responsibilities here and are just maturing more and more to be ready for greater responsibilities when they come back. I truly want to thank your professors for modeling and maintaining the standard of what ministry is all about and helping to keep all of you focused in the whole process of your training. Being here is more than academics. It's much more than academics. It's first of all growing in Christ, getting to know Him more, and to understand Him more through His Word. And your professors have been doing a great job on that. And I think the next time I come by, I will be without a tie. I may be in jeans and should be sitting in your classes and absorbing the tremendous gift of your sharing. Let's bow our heads as we pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that despite your greatness, you always look forward to tabernacling with your children, coming in to be near to us. You are transcendent. You're God above us. You're immanent. You are God with us. We acknowledge you and seek your leading even now through your words. In Jesus' name. Amen. Your theme, the facing the future, embracing the future with courage. I want to talk with you this morning primarily from the book of Genesis. I'd like you to carefully seek to absorb what God has to say through this experience of Joseph with powerful applications for your own lives. My theme text this morning is my favorite text, the theme text for my own life, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make all your desires known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God has issued through Paul an invitation to come to Him in everything. Come with prayer. And sometimes you have to transition to supplication, making all your desires known to Him. There are many times in our lives when circumstances change. Sometimes along the road of life you come to an intersection and you have to choose to go to the left or to the right. There are these moments when adversity confronts us, when calamity meets us. In these moments, we need to run to God with not just prayer, but supplication. One thing you need to know and be constantly reminded of is the fact that you need to stay close to God, because ministry is not by might nor by power, not by intellect nor by institutional affirmation. It is by His Spirit. Because there are things in ministry that will confront you that you will never, ever be able to anticipate. Wish I had the time to share some that I met. Supplication is a plea, an intense petition to someone who is greater than you are, but it is given by someone who is in desperate need. Supplication is an urgent call, a call to one who is capable of supplying a need, one who has the ability and also the integrity and the facility to help. It is on the basis of God's ability to supply our needs that He, through Paul, says, "Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make all your desires known to God." John concurs in John 15:7, "Ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." The only thing it does not give is the timeline. And so upon these promises, we are confronted by difficulties. When we ought to run to God in prayer, and sometimes we have to move beyond with supplication, with stammering tongues, with aching hearts, with tears streaming down our cheeks, and like Jeremiah sometimes cry, "My bowels, my bowels." Supplication, therefore, are prayers of desperation, a persistent pounding on the doors of heaven. The song, I think, captures a sense of it. It's the knock, knock, knocking on heaven's doors. Supplication is squeezing the hand of God, drawing on the hem of the garments of Jesus Christ. It is a prayer of deep intensity offered by one who senses his desperate need for God's help. We then, having offered the prayer of supplication, rise from our knees, not just to await God's response, but to do as Ellen White says, pray as if everything depends on God. When you rise, you work as though everything depends on you, and God will bless your efforts. If only God would say something sometimes. In the moments when we are waiting desperately, we don't know where to go, sometimes it seems that God is silent. In those moments when we begin to demonstrate and exercise our own judgment, and then we begin to reflect with our own limitations, and then we begin to do some self-talk, we say, if only God would make Himself audible. What is God up to in these moments of trials? What are we to do in the meantime? Come with me to the book of Genesis. We look at the story of the life of Joseph. Joseph's life is a powerful message full of theology. So many theological issues are addressed in the life of Joseph. The first and the second advent. So many things are addressed here, but let's look at some things for your lives of courage. Joseph, we learn from very early, was his father's favorite. The Bible said that his father loved him more than all the other children. And that's something that's left there to help parents to understand. This is a description, not a prescription. God is saying to parents, be careful how you love your children. If you can't manage it well, don't have more than one. Joseph was his father's favorite, and that did not go well with the other 10 brothers. They were jealous, and their jealousy continued to intensify because Joseph continued to have some dreams. He was so young and pure and innocent that he did not even manage how he shared the truth. And one day he gathered his brothers together, though he was the youngest, and told them, "I had a fantastic dream last night. Fascinating, if you please. In this dream, God showed me that all of you will one day bow down to me." That's a measure of his innocence. So his trouble started at about age 17. Maybe close to the age when many young people are looking at moving on to Andrews University. The jealousy of his brothers turned to hatred. Genesis 37 verse 4 says, let's do 3 and 4. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." This was a designer suit with the Brioni or Salvatore label. Verse 4, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Could not speak peaceably to him. That was the intensity of their volcanic hatred. Their words were insultive and abrasive and abusive. And to complicate matters, Joseph would not hold back on his dreams. The Bible tells us that sometime after that, Joseph was sent by his father to check on his brothers while they were taking care of the sheep. That in itself was something that holds some strong implication. Why was Joseph not with his brothers taking care of the sheep? Why was he at home with manicured fingers and lotioned hands while they were taking care of the sheep? He was so special. And the Bible says they saw him coming from a distance. They saw him coming. Well, I can just imagine that colorful coat was easy to spot from a distance. They saw him coming, maybe walking with a sense of anticipation of glory. Coming because God had promised through his dreams that he would be a success. Now he's walking in confidence, walking every stride demonstrating his confidence in the revealed promise of God. His brothers said, "Here comes the dreamer." They seized Joseph, stripped him of his robe, and threw him in a pit. Some theologians say that a pit is a symbol of the last stop before one's demise. Psalmist says in Psalm 28:1, "Unto thee will I cry, O my Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent, I become like them that go down into the pit." Last stop before one's demise. He was but 17 years old. Now, at the bottom of the pit, it seems as if the dreams will not be realized. At the bottom of the pit, question signs begin to appear over each dream and each promise. I believe he prayed in that pit. I believe his prayers moved to supplication, asking God to deliver him from the pit, to spare his life, No doubt his mind flashed back in reflection, trying to see what he had done wrong, where he had gone contrary to God's will, but could not put his finger on what effect he was experiencing was connected to the cause, to a cause. It did not make sense to Joseph. Sometimes we just can't explain why we are going through what we are going through. The next thing Joseph knew was that he was being sold to Ishmaelite traders. And for the next several days or weeks, he did not know where he was going, did not know where his life was heading. And you have the nerve to be complaining? He was going through a moment when God seemed silent. In Egypt, Joseph was sold to Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. He became a servant, a slave in his house, and labored for 10 long, lonely years for free. 10 years separated from family. 10 years, no emails. 10 years, no friend. 10 years in a strange land. 10 years working for free. In chapter 39, verse 6, said that he matured. His chest and shoulders were now assuming the contours of masculinity. He was now maturing into a handsome young man. He's now 27 years old. Reflect with me as a student now. This was not the way Joseph planned his life. By this time, he would have been done with his first degree and been completing his MDiv. By this time, he would have been talking to the professors, saying, "Line me up for my terminal degree." Be Joseph for a moment and think like Joseph. All my school friends have gone on ahead of me. God, you know you've placed in me potential. But I never knew you would have coerced me to be a slave. For 10 years, I'm working for no pay, no progress, no advancement. I'm going nowhere, God. I can't take this. Can't take this. So many graduations have come and gone at Andrews. And I'm just a slave. God, make a way out. Please, God, please make a way out. Make a way out. Gotta get out of this. Must find a positive turn. And here comes Potiphar's wife. Joseph, Joseph. I was in the other room and heard your prayer. Joseph, you need help to move on from here. We have fine universities here in Egypt. I can help you. I can help you. Just one condition. Nobody has to know. You can't allow your wife, your life to waste like this. Soon you'll be 30 years old. I can arrange it. I know the dean of the seminary. That was not easy. Must have been tough for Joseph. Because now he's caught between having a way out that seems practical and holding on to the principles of the Word of God. Gotta make a choice. Gotta make a choice. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. It is tough to bear. And I'd like to suggest that the devil never gave him a breathing space. Disturbed his sleep at night, saying, boy, use your common sense. You could always repent after. After all, Joseph, after all, it's not your fault that you're handsome. It's not your fault that you're in Potiphar's house. You didn't choose to be here. Joseph, use your head. Praise God, the Holy Spirit didn't leave him. Worked with his heart, his conscience, and inspired him with courage. And he said, God, you have showed me dreams. You have made a promise to me. You have never failed me yet. I've had 17 years of experience with you. I'm going to hang on to what I know. And told her 100% non-negotiable no. There was another transition where he moved from Potiphar's house and now he was sent to prison. Judge, I'm innocent. Then why is your shirt in her hand? Exhibit one, we don't even need two. Circumstantial evidence, guilty, 3 years. Wow. God, I don't know what you're doing with my life. Getting to Andrew seems hopeless. My life is taking a nosedive. God, every time I try to do good, evil presents itself. God, I'm confused because there's nothing so confusing as doing that which is right. And watching things fall apart. There are so many things in life over which we have no control. And Joseph didn't choose to, but he ended up in prison. These are times when you want to turn to God. Supplication. In prison, the Bible highlights two persons, two prisoners, with whom he came in contact with. During his 3-year prison term, he met these two, and God started to do something special. Gave each one of the prisoners a dream, and gave Joseph the interpretation. And Joseph saw them the morning, and their countenances looked troubled. He asked, "What has troubled you?" And they shared. Said, well, God has given me the interpretation. Here is the straight facts. You're going to die. And you're going to live. You will be reinstated. But when you get reinstated, please tell Pharaoh about me. That's the first historical record of networking. Now, but like so many people you know and know very well, he got there and did not remember Joseph. Human nature. We can talk about that another time. But God always has another move. So God went straight to Pharaoh, gave Pharaoh a dream, and gave Joseph the interpretation. Chapter 41, verse 1, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, the Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Verse 8, now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians, all the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. There is no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Verse 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me, God. God, we're talking about a durability of his faith through pain and problem. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. When he did that, Joseph got his promotion and became prime minister. Watch. God, you have a sense of humor. I've been telling you about my friends who have been through, finished their MDiv while I was a slave, gone on to their doctoral programs while I was a slave. They've applied for this prime ministerial position, but you have just taken me all through that and bypassed all of that. Made me prime minister. Description, not a prescription. Stay in school, okay? Now, but Joseph's experience is showing that you should never give up on God. He does not need to function and travel you through traditional routes. Tell you why I love the story. When I was 9 years old, I was just starting grade 8. And the last of 6 children. My mother, a teacher, a few years before, she became an Adventist. My siblings, all older, had left after high school to the States to study for university. Here am I, going with my mother, just became an Adventist, my father, an agnostic who was more like an atheist. He had some money, had a few electronic stores in the city. One morning he called me outside, because he noticed I was doing Bible studies with my mother. Called me to the porch, he said, count how many cars are parked. I said, 5. He said, son, I don't know which one I'm driving to the office today. That is success. And he walked away. I had all the things in mind. I got to the place where my interest in the Word of God was just spiraling. My mother would feed me with the Word at night. In the days I would go to high school. And in that all boys survival of the fittest context was an Adventist young man who would be preaching every day and sharing Bible studies every day. And I was just there receiving as his lips were just dripping the word of God. His name is Trevor Origio. He would pray for me day after day. I went back home. I said, Mom, I want to be baptized. My father said, the day you become baptized, you're out of this house and you're off my will. I didn't know a whole lot of scriptures. But I knew one that said, if mother or father forsake you, the Lord would take you up. I told that to my father. I noticed He moved immediately to my room. And he was heading to the backyard with all the clothes he had purchased for me and shoes. He was about to start a bonfire. I rescued one suit of uniform for school. Everything else went up in cinders. That was my last day in my parents' house, for he put me out. Went to my aunt's house, and for the rest of the years of high school, I slept in a chair. All I had was a uniform. I wore that to church. I wore that to school. Every evening after school, I would wash that and hang it behind the refrigerator. You don't know that. Necessity is the mother of invention. Every morning, I'd iron that, and I'd go to school clean. I understood how God could have preserved the clothes of the Israelites in it. I wore the uniform, the one uniform, right through the rest of my years. I watched the sleeve retreat toward my shoulder. I watched the hem of my pants move up beyond my ankle. I was mocked and jeered by friends. God, with a sense of humor, gave Michael Jackson that Billie Jean song that that all of a sudden, everybody was in the short pants like me. I was done high school. And the question was, what next? And I said to my mother, "Mother, I need to go to West Indies College to study for the ministry." Mother said, "Son, go for it. But all I can give you is my prayer, because your father has taken my name off all bank accounts. But I pray with you." Gave me some money, a one-way fare on the minivan to go to West Indies College. I paid, I got there, showed up in the registrar's line with no money. Got there and she said, "Son, I wish I could help you. But if everybody in the line had no money, the electricity, we couldn't pay for that. The maintenance, the lecturers couldn't be paid. So, son, I'm sorry, we just can't help you." I stepped out of the line. I said, "Where's the president's office?" She said, "There's an office over there with the name L. Herbert Fletcher on it. Go over there." I went to Herbert Fletcher. He said, "Son, I don't know, there are no jobs here. They're all full, but can you use a mop?" I said, "When can I start?" He said, "Okay, start now. This corridor, I'd like you to clean this corridor." I said, "Thank you very much." Grabbed the mop, went to the maintenance section, got buckets, cleaned the corridor. He said, "Son, go to the security advisor and tell him to call me." Asked around, found this man, called. Spoke with the president. He said, "Well, the president said I should employ you, but we're all full and the budget is tight. We can take you on. Will you work for 60 cents per hour?" I said, "When can I start?" He said, "Tonight." That's where I started. The president called me back. He said, "Son, I have one advice for you. You can't eat 3 meals at the cafeteria. You'd be eating more than you're earning. You can only eat 1 meal." I said, "Thank you. I know which one that will be. It will be dinner." He said, "Okay." And I started. At nights, I would walk around looking up at the night sky. saying, God, you've got to come through for me. I thank you for the small mercies, but God, you got to have some more mercies. You have to come through. One night, I was ready for the midnight shift, work from midnight to 6 a.m. It was raining torrentially. There were three other young men to be on that shift. And they said, we aren't going out there. There are other ways of committing suicide. I went to the dean and I got a dry cleaning bag. And for your information, that can be a raincoat. So I got my head through it. Two arms through that and pulled it down, tied my head with a plastic bag, took my nightstick. I said to them, I have a contract. I'm going to keep my end of this covenant. I promised on my employment that I'd be showing up for duty, and these are the hours assigned to me. I'm going. They said, go, and they left. At night, I was out there, 17 minutes after 2 in the morning. Headlights drove up on campus. I went behind a tree, standing in the security of obscurity. I had a mental debate. Should I step out of the shadows, or should I remain safe? Then I decided to step out, stop that car, went around to the driver's window, indicated for him to roll that down. I looked in the face of the president. He said, son, I couldn't sleep tonight because of the showers. And something said to me that if anybody showed up for work tonight, I could trust them with my life. He said, come to my office tomorrow morning at 9. I was there at 8. That morning was the transition. Move me beyond shift supervisor to chief coordinator. I was getting so much money I could eat 3 meals per day. When I came to graduation, the school owed me money. And I left that money, saying, let this be there as a scholarship for anybody who shows up here like me. Stepped out of the president's office with all the dignity I could find, went around the corner and made all the moves that Miriam couldn't dance. I was so happy. I said, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I can face anything in my future just trusting you. They that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed in their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. One day after graduation, the president of the East Jamaica Conference called me and said, when can you start working? I didn't even apply. God ordered my steps. Later, I became youth director. And there was the need for a chaplain at the University of the West Indies. And no pastor was available, and I volunteered to hold the position. God said, go ahead. Be with the young people on campus. Pray with them on Friday nights. Have services for them. One day, I was walking on the corridors. And a lecturer who I prayed with 2 weeks before stopped me and said, you know, you'd never believe this. There is a special exam going on here in biochemistry. And if folk just pass this exam, it's a specially hosted thing because there are some scholarships that the Swedish Agency for International Development is willing to offer. And they don't have enough people to sit for these scholarships. I said, we just got one more. So I went in. That's how I went to Loma Linda.
The Swedish Agency for International Development paid every cent of it. I'll tell you more.
I need to sit down. My time is up. You need to go to class. But a few years later, I got married. Praise God. My parents started to get sickly. Spoke with my wife and she said, "What can we do?" I said, "Well, we could have them come live with us." And that we did. Parents moved into my house. And in my house, there's worship every morning. My father would come to worship, his face contorted, his back turned. It's all right. He's hearing. We prayed. When we knelt, he wouldn't. Went on 3 years later. 3 years later. One morning we gathered. And he said, "Can we do that song?" A mighty fortress. I said we could do it twice. And we did that song. Believe me, beloved. Once I was preparing to leave. It was a Thursday. I was to leave the Sunday to go to Florida for an evangelistic series. The Thursday morning I'm walking out to go to the office. My father stopped me at the door, said, "Son, I need to say something to you." He said, I want to be baptized. God is so good. I'm looking forward to seeing my father and my mother in the kingdom of God. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're walking. And I do not presume to know. But one thing I know, there is no place you can walk, no valley you can walk in, or you could possibly be in, where Jesus is not equipped and ready to be your shepherd. The story of Joseph is not just a story of a boy's life. Jesus is our Joseph. One day, 20 years later, some drawn, dusty shepherds, hungry with growling stomachs, showed up before him, begging for food. They thought by this Joseph was dead. They thought that by this they had committed the perfect crime. And as they begged, not even recognizing him because he looked so good, tears in his eyes, he stood up and declared three powerful words of self-introduction. Should I am Joseph. My siblings, my eldest brother was one of the managers for a dividend division at Wall Street. My youngest sister is still a vice president for Bank United. When I was becoming a pastor, they said, "You are the only one who will never be a professional among us." Not one showed up at my graduation. Today, not so. They will not make a decision without calling me for advice. Will not make a move without calling me for prayer. We speak every single day, sometimes twice per day. When I leave the meetings in Alberta, I'm going to Florida for a family meeting. Because we're all going to church. We all go to church together once per year. The Lord's my God. He's my rock. Stay committed to Him, He will lead you, never fail you. I ask you to stand if you are willing to place your future in God's hands today. You want to resolve today, no matter what comes my way, I won't turn back. I'll be cornered in crises and I'll have to make a decision, but I won't go back. Because God, who begins a great work in me, is not only the author, but the finisher. Heavenly Father, bless your people once again. Hold every hand, every heart that's trembling with fear, every mind that's troubled with uncertain questions. I pray, oh God, that you will show them your hand afresh, that you will never fail them who trust you, walk uprightly for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.